Good to be together again this morning and to get a chance to reflect on scripture as well as hear story and learn about some of the threads of people's lives and what's happening in those spaces. For those of you who have shared from the bar stool this morning, thank you for sharing parts of your story and your life with us and inviting us into your world to be able to respond in different ways and with care and prayer as well as a family. That's great. I want to welcome this morning some folks that we know will be. Kia ora. Good to have you with us here this morning. And Tash and Curtis and your tamariki, welcome. Good to have you guys here as well. There may be some others who I haven't cited, but... Yeah. Yes. Are you comfortable with us doing that at this time? Yep. So maybe perhaps just where Liz is sitting, if there's a couple of people around Liz at this time, and let's hit pause and let's bring Liz and Rosie to our great God, our loving God, and just offer prayers. You can sit silently where you are and offer those prayers. And then I'll just conclude after a couple of moments. And if someone nearby with Liz wants to pray for her aloud, feel free to do that too. Jesus, we take heart from the stories that we read about you, drawing into intimate family spaces where there is grief and heartache and pain and sickness and even death. And your loving life flowing into those people and those places and bringing comfort, bringing healing, bringing life. So we pray for your touch, your loving, gracious, wholesome and healing touch on Rosie and Liz. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Wyatt, just for creating that little opportunity for us to respond, you know, in another way as well. I was reading a little while ago a story about an event that happened in Palestine. And it was a Jewish doctor, Israeli doctor, who was traveling into Palestine for some work, Dr. Eitan. And he took a wrong turn into a Palestinian village near Ramallah. And
there was a mob that formed around the car, and they started throwing stones at the vehicle and breaking the car windows. So he had his young son in the car at the same time, and clearly they were in very, very real danger. And there were two bystanders living in a house in the village, Imad and Ayub. And they found their way through the mob and managed to call the mob off from the situation and took the doctor and his son into their house. They called a rescue team, which came and protected them while they were in the house, and eventually they were taken back to Israel. They managed to get back to Israel. But as a result of that, there was this deep friendship that was born between these two men and the Israeli doctor and his family. And 4 years later, this love and protection and care came full circle, because Imad's sister-in-law was severely injured in a vehicle accident. And when he called Dr. Eitan, the doctor facilitated this transfer to a medical center in Israel for life-saving treatment, and was able to oversee the care of the sister-in-law until such time as her condition improved and she was able to be taken back home again. And I thought that that story really spoke powerfully to me, that incident, because of multiple things, not least of all because of the Middle East, as we know, as a place where there is this deep-rooted intergenerational animosity and hostility and violence between Palestinians and Jews. And for people to break out of habituated behaviours into a compassionate and caring and protective space often takes a form of energy that isn't easily accessed. But in this instance, that's what happened. And I was deeply touched by that story and what happened, with just the flow of love from a place, a deep, deep place, that broke out of the expected circles into places that it hadn't been before. And this idea of throwing open the doors, this idea that God is a God who moves us as people to expand the circles of love that we stand in and live in, and find ways of reaching beyond into the people who perhaps sit on the margins of our life or outside the circle of love that we have formed. I said a few weeks ago that God is like a circle that has no circumference and whose center is everywhere. And I think the picture from the text that we are going to just take a little bit of time to dive into today is one which creates that picture for us. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. And I'll just read the whole passage and then come back to this central text that I want us just to marinate in a little bit this morning. Romans 5, chapter 1, verse 8. By faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. God has also introduced us to God's gift of undeserved grace, on which we now take our stand. So we are joyful as we look forward to sharing in the glory of God. But that's not all. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure, and endurance builds character, which gives us hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit, who fills our lives, our hearts, with God's love. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful. No one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person. But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us even when we were sinful. The death, the blood of Christ has made us right with God. There's a whole lot of things potentially that we could explore in that text, but I just want us to kind of rest for a while on verse 6, where Paul has this picture that is created for us. Christ died for us at a time when we were helpless and sinful, or while we were still sinners. For those of you familiar with the old text, Christ died for us. And there is this sense here where when we, earlier as Helen was just talking and showing us some of those pictures, where Peterson picks up this idea and he talks about the fact that faith gives us this access into this broad, expansive place. The door, faith throws the door open for us, but when we throw the door open, we find that God has already thrown the door open to us. And what God is saying in Christ is that the door of God's heart has always been open. God is saying in time and in person that this has been my nature for eternity. What we see embodied and demonstrated in the life and the death and resurrection of Christ is the picture of God's heart for eternity. Sometimes the way the gospel story is told, it leaves us with the impression that somehow the Christ event, the Jesus event, brought about a change in God, whereas before God perhaps had been angry and hostile towards creation and humanity. Christ somehow did something which brought about a transformation of the heart of God, that God somehow needed to be reconciled to God's self, that God was internally conflicted about God's creation. And somehow that had to be resolved internally, and Jesus did it by offering himself as a sacrifice, and God's not, if I can coin the vernacular, God's not pissed anymore, you know, because Jesus did something to solve that problem that God had. And now God's capable of love because it's been resolved. And somehow we've heard versions of the Christian story that leave us with this idea of a bifurcated God, of a God who's really unsure whether God loves the world or not, but somehow needed to do something to resolve something that was internally problematic. Well, what this text, in a very simple way, helps us to realize is that God is a God whose love is embedded and embodied within God's very being and didn't suddenly emerge at some point in human history. God, from all eternity, has been the God of love. And the text has these mentions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit woven in there, helping us to, as we see through the text, to realize that this God who is being spoken about isn't some solitary, powerful monarch that wants to impose their control over creation, but is this communion of loving persons that wants to draw creation into the very circle of that love so that that love can be experienced and lived out by us and by all of humanity. And there's this wonderful picture of the Trinitarian shape of God's love that sits in the background of this text and then is exploded out, if you like, in this life of Christ, and particularly in Christ's death. Greg Boyd, who is an Anabaptist theologian, so Anabaptists are like cousins of Baptists. They're our forefathers. They came before us in terms of the Reformation story. But he makes this observation. Our mental picture of God is the most important thing about our lives, and the beauty of our lives won't outrun the beauty of our vision of God. The beauty of our lives won't outrun our vision of the beauty of God. And I think all through this letter of Romans, among other things, there is this sense in which Paul is wanting to paint a picture of the expansiveness of God. Different scholars, you know, debate what the background is behind Romans' letter, as they do with all of the books of the Bible, but There's a sense in which when you read the story of Romans, you realize that one of the things Paul wants to make abundantly clear is the expansiveness of God's love, that it's not just a story for Jewish people, but it's a story for Jew and Gentile. He begins the letter in that way, and then it's woven into the fabric of the letter, and it finds its way out in multiple ways, this idea that God's love for God's creation and world is wonderfully, beautifully more expansive than we could ever imagine. And the tiny circles of love that we draw in our worlds, where there are people who stand inside and some who stand outside, and we dare to draw circles on behalf of God, determining who should be in and who should be out as well, are obliterated. The circumferences are obliterated in Christ. And there's this wonderful, beautiful, awe-inspiring, puzzling, challenging picture of this love, which is so expansive, where the doors are thrown open. Quite interesting in some of the research into mental health that is done, particularly in relation to people's experiences of the divine or people's pictures of the divine. And one piece of research that was reported in the Journal of Clinical Psychology in 2010 was this discovery that belief in a caring God improves the response to psychiatric treatment for those who are experiencing depression. And part of the drill down of this discovery was that the increased response wasn't tied to a person's sense of hope or any other factor that their religious beliefs or religious environment and communities might provide for them. It was specifically tied to the belief that there was a supreme being who cared for them. And so not only in the field of mental health is it observable that this the image of the deity that we carry within our very being, and which is also woven into the fabric of our bodies often by virtue of the experiences that we've had, is critical to our well-being. Paul Young, conversely, observes in his, some of you will know him as the author of The Shack, or the movie The Shack was based on his book. And he makes this observation and a little nod here to last week with Malcolm's mention of art. A lot of times we've painted God with the brush of our own damage. And if we've had an abusive history, we end up with an abusive God. If anger has been a huge issue, rage against us, we end up with an angry God. If our parents weren't there, we were abandoned, we were detached, and we end up with a God that looks like that. We have this tendency of making God in our own image, and that image is broken. So there's a certain, I think, inevitability about the way we are formed, shaping the view that we have of God. But part of what Paul is doing in Romans and giving us the picture, saying God shows God's love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, is this expansive picture of a heart that sits within the being of the triune God and finds expression in the life and the death of Christ. The God who shows his love in Christ is the God whose very character is self-giving love or embodied love. Some of you will have realized by now that I'm kind of I'm banging this nail quite frequently. Some of you might be wondering, has he got anything else that he's ever going to talk about? I'm mindful of Karl Barth when he was asked to try and sum up his theology. And he summed it up with the profound saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thousands of pages of dogmatics. And when he's asked the question, what is the message? He says, this is what the message is. There is a sense in which I think we have to come back to this. This display of God's love. I read a book some years ago. Many of us are, at different points in our journey, go through deconstruction of aspects of our faith. Beliefs that may have been sufficient at one time, we find they start to fall apart under the pressures and stresses of life experiences, or just they don't hang together any longer. They're not sufficient for it to sustain us. And one of the areas of revisiting in my own world that I've done is this whole idea of what did it mean for Christ to die for me. It's a little book some years ago called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, written by Brian Zand. I know that there's some people here who've read that little book. And he offers this explanation of this text. Some people dismissively call this the moral influence theory of Jesus' death. But it's much more profound than that. This is Zahn talking about what Paul is saying here. And he references Acts 3:15-2, where Peter is talking to the crowd and he says to them, "You killed the author of life, but God raised, whom God raised from the dead." You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And this is what Zahn said. "Golgotha is where the great crimes of humanity, pride, rivalry, blame, violence, domination, war, and empire are dragged into the searing light of divine judgment. At Golgotha, we see the system of human organization that we blithely call civilization for what it is, an axis of power enforced by violence, so corrupt that it is capable of murdering God in the name of what we call truth, justice, and liberty. Golgotha is also the place where the love of God achieves its greatest expression. As Jesus is lynched in the name of religious truth and imperial justice, he expresses the heart of God as he pleads for the pardon of his executioners. At the cross, we discover that the God revealed in Christ would rather die in the name of love than kill in the name of freedom. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, not William Wallace. The cross is both hideous and glorious, simultaneously ugly and beautiful. It's as hideous as human sin and as glorious as divine love. It's a collision of sin and grace, but it's not a contest of equals. In the end, love and beauty win. We call this Easter. What the cross is not a quid pro quo where God agrees to forgive upon receipt of his son's murder. What the cross is not an economic transaction whereby God gains the capital to forgive. The legal and fiscal models for understanding the cross simply will not do. Jesus does not save us from God. Jesus reveals God as Savior. And what is revealed on Good Friday isn't a monstrous deity requiring a virgin to be thrown into a volcano or a firstborn son to be nailed to a tree. What is revealed on Good Friday is the depths of human depravity and the even greater depths of God's love. You know, this, when I read it, was just a new way of seeing what it means to say God demonstrates God's love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think as a way of telling the story, it speaks more deeply in our world and in our culture to the deep need that we have for connection and love. Richard Rohr says that our small empires and our small minds needed a self-serving God and a domesticated Jesus who we could use for our own purpose, but the gospel will not let us have that. So love is displayed here. And the beautiful thing in this text is that love is also received, because Paul says that God's love, this love that holds the universe together, this expansive love of God, is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You know, we all have experiences of love in multiple ways, some of which are at the emotive level, others are in different spaces, but we're in this kind of new phase. We've got lots of grandchildren, and picking up one of our mokopuna and delighting in that little child is something that brings things forth out of the heart. One of the things that Richard Rohr says about love is love expands us. Real love will always expand us. It will draw it out of the good out of ourselves towards the other and open us up to the good that is in the other so that we can receive that too. And whether it's that experience of a grandparent or a parent or lovers or even in friendship to a certain extent, there is a sense in which love that is given to us through the Spirit's presence in our lives, and which grows through this faith relationship with this God of love, is able to expand us. I had many years ago when I was living in Australia, I was working in a community where the alcoholism was endemic and domestic violence was also endemic. It was an Aboriginal community. We had worked on this place for 18 months. And we had families, it was a little bit like a woman's refuge. Families could come and find safety when there was alcohol abuse happening and violence and other things. And I remember an occasion, I was still taking first steps on my journey with Jesus as a 19, 20-year-old, and stumbling around trying to figure out what this looked like. And I'd recently read a book which was very popular amongst evangelicals at that stage. It was Corrie Ten Boom's book, which contained the story of an experience she had with a guard who had abused her and her sister when they were incarcerated by the Nazis during the Second World War. She has this experience where after the war she goes to this speak at this place, and the guard is there, and her body, as you can imagine, with trauma, is freezing up. And she talks about uttering a prayer and asking God to help her extend forgiveness to this person, which she describes, and then she describes how this happens. And I'd been reading about this, and I had an incident where I'd taken a van load of our people down to one of the local reserves to pick up others to come back to a gathering that we had, and there was a man there who I'd met on several occasions who was rolling drunk, and a big guy, probably 76 Ks at that stage, in the tropical heat. I dropped off a few of the kilos, and he was probably weighing in at nearly twice my weight. He was a big, big man, and he came threatening violence to the people on the truck, and I was really, really scared. And I had one other person with me who was in the truck who also could have been of some assistance, but I was pretty much on my own. And in my mind, I thought, I don't know what to do. And it was almost like something that was totally, it was something totally foreign. I prayed as I was standing there with this man confronting me, wanting to access the truck because his partner was on the truck and some of the children were, and he wanted to drag them back off the truck. And goodness knows what would have happened if he had it. And I prayed and I said, God, I don't know how to love this man. Help me love this man. It was like, it wasn't a prayer, protect me or protect these people. It was a prayer, help me love this man. And I felt in my body an energy that I can only describe as love start flying from the top of my head through my body out into my limbs. And this stupid grin came over my face as I looked at him, and then he swung a haymaker at me and just knocked me to the ground. And so it kind of like it wasn't some miracle that made him go away or anything. I mean, and then I got back up and he swung this gate into my body, and then he stood over me, and I thought, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not looking good. And then he just stepped back. Somebody called to him, somebody made a noise, he stepped back and he moved back towards the house that he'd come from. I got up, still with this energy in my body, and I got into the truck. My glasses had been knocked off, so I'm driving down the road, short-sighted, can't see a thing. So I'm probably more likely to kill everybody on the truck from driving off the road than they were from perhaps him as a threat. It was a little window for me of experiencing something. I've never had that ever happen again, and loving most times for me is flipping hard. You know, I don't have that support of the emotional energy in place often when I most need it or desire it. But it gave me a little window into this love of God that is alive in us and alive in our world. God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is in us, can that help us to expand our circle of love, to include even those who would do violence to us, because this is what Christ did. and what God in Christ did. So the invitation for us, if I can just gather this up, is this amazing invitation to open wide the doors of our hearts to this kind of love and the possibilities of what we can look like and what we can be as a church as we learn to expand the circle to include all those who we may have considered to be outside of it. Goodness knows who they are. Only you and I know. But to find in God the grace, because this is where we stand, that's what the text is. We have access into this grace where we stand, in this undeserved, expansive love of God. And from this space, to be able to find in God the strength to stretch beyond and draw in those who so desperately need to be drawn into that love as well. Throw open the doors this week, I dare you. Move into the stretch zone. Ask God for that love, for that person or those people that sit on the margins of your life and you find it difficult to embrace, to give the opportunity to stretch out and embrace. There's that little saying, I love that little book, that sometimes read to the grandchildren. It's got the rabbit in it, you know, the one who says, "How much do you love me?" And there's this kind of stretching out. You know, there's this idea that in the cross, the stretch of God is evident to us. Everybody is included. Everybody is welcome. Now let's open up our hearts to that kind of love and see where it takes us. It will stretch us. It will challenge us. There will be some suffering that comes as we have to let go of those things that we cling to. But it will enlarge our capacity to give expression to God's love in the world. Let's just have a little pray. Our loving God, we are so grateful that you have thrown open the doors of your love to us. This is not mere sentiment. Lord, this is not something easy or cheap. It's not something to throw away. Lord, we are grateful for your love today. And we ask that you'll carry us forward on the journey of entering ever more deeply into what that looks like when it's woven into our lives together in this place. Might we be a people who carry your heart into the world, even in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.